Tonight, we're going to talk about what every man needs. Talked last night about the needs of a wife, and I'm glad to see that that a lot of ladies are here. I had several ladies today throughout the church just ask me, you know, okay, you talked to the guys last night. Are we going to get it tonight? And so I was hoping that meant they weren't going to skip out tonight. But I see a lot of you here, so that's good. And so just, you know, realize if you did any elbowing, you know, or pinching last night, it may come back to you tonight. So you got to be careful about that. We're going to talk about what every man needs. And I think you can sum it up in one word, and that's the word respect. Okay, husbands, we need to love our wives. And guys, we need respect. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul starts that chapter by saying, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. There's that concept we've been talking about again this week. Is that we are to be imitating Jesus. We are to be making God look good. And so Paul starts this chapter by saying, be imitators of God. And then he starts giving us some how-tos, some things that we need to do to make that happen. You get down in verse 22, and he starts talking about family relationships. And again, Paul's saying, if we're going to imitate God accurately, if we're going to show the world who he is, how we relate to one another in the home is going to be a significant part of that. So the imitators of God, we looked at verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. Then down to verse 33, says this, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And we're going to talk tonight about how what an important aspect of marriage and Christ's likeness this is in our home. So let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here again tonight, of living in a country where we can still boldly open your word and look to the truth of what it says. Again, as Steve reminded us last night, if we're going to live by the truth of your word, we're going to live counter to our culture. And that's just even more prevalent today. After some of the stuff's come out in the news, your word goes counter to what this world system says. And yet, God, we are committed to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, changing the way we think about how we function, about who we are, and about how we operate together as families. So, God, would you give us insight that's beyond us by your Spirit, and would you give us the grace to be able to follow through and obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so what does this mean? I heard one lady say that a husband's number one need is actually supervision. Okay, so here's some reasons why men need supervision. We get creative. Okay, here's a guy who just found a creative solution to a problem, is how I look at it. But some people think this is dangerous. I really like this guy. Okay, this guy's multitasking. All right, I like that. He, a lot of guys get in trouble because, you know, they do these hunting trips, you know, and they'll go out for like, you know, a couple days. They'll go out west and leave their families. This guy, he's a stay-at-home guy. All right, he's not going to leave home. He's going to be right there. I'm a little concerned by the beer bottle on if that's a Tennessee thing or not. But anyway, you know, guys, sometimes we just, you know, we're not so careful about how we do things. But anyway, I don't think if you can't really see that, he's got a ladder on cinder blocks on a table or something. And yeah. How many of you guys have ever done something similar to that this week? Okay, yeah, some of you are lying because you did, I know. All right. But that's really not our number one need, supervision. Our number one need is respect. And I want to look at how the Amplified Version says this, okay? It says, however, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband. That she gets this, okay? And he defines this. That she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him and loves him, and admires him exceedingly. Isn't that great, guys? Every guy's going, I have got to get me an Amplified Bible. We're going to post that on the wall of our house, okay? But that's you know, every guy, that resonates with us, okay? That's something that we desire and something that's helpful to us. Respect is something that's vital to the well-being of a man. It really is. And ladies, if your husband senses that he doesn't have it, it's going to impact him. It's going to impact how he leads your home. And I want to take a look at a passage of Scripture that kind of explains this. 2 Samuel chapter 6. You want to turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We'll look at a situation in David's life and how this area of respect or lack of it impacted him. Here's the background. Okay, David has just recently become the king of Israel, and one of the first things he decided to do was he said the Ark of the Covenant has to come back to Israel. It had been captured by the Philistines and was in their country, and he said this is the representation of the glory of God. It needs to be in the center of God's people. So David goes in with his men. And they capture it, they bring it back, and they're bringing it into Jerusalem. And there's this just huge celebration, okay? Try to understand just the excitement that's going on here, all right? Here we are in let's look in verse 16. 2 Samuel 6, 16 says this. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now, Michal was Saul's daughter. You know the background. Okay, Saul had been king. God had removed him from that. But before that, Saul had given his daughter Michal to David as a wife. And so there's probably some allegiance still to her father, understanding that David had replaced him, her brothers in this line, and so there's probably a little bit of that in there. But then she looks out and she sees David. Now, when David was dancing in this situation, leaping and dancing, he was wearing a priestly garment, okay, and called an ephod. And the priestly garment apparently was probably not conducive to dancing. The King James says dancing with all his might, okay. He was really giving it everything he had. So it was a little revealing, okay. I don't know if it's like wearing a hospital gown or something like that, but it was a little, might have been a little inappropriate. So Michal looks out and she sees this, and she gets upset. She despised him in her heart. And verse 17 says, "And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his own house." Okay, do you get the sense of celebration? Okay, this is like a tailgate party before a football game down here. They're stoked. There's food. There's joy. They're excited about this. So don't lose the sense of that. And David blesses all the people. And then he says, David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, points that out again, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today." Note the sarcasm, okay? She's not praising him right now. "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes." Get this next phrase. "But by the female servants of whom you've spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." So here's what's going on, okay? Michal meets him at the door and says, "Ooh, that was really kingly of you, okay? You really honored yourself today." And David, and she makes a deal about it. You embarrassed yourself. You were inappropriately behaving inappropriately in front of the female, these young girls. And David says, "Hey, listen. If you're not going to respect me, you're not going to honor me, that's fine. Those servant girls out there, they're going to respect me. They're going to honor me. Now listen, I'm not condoning David's response and behavior. Okay? I don't think that his response to her was okay. The point I'm trying to make here is when a husband doesn't feel honored and respected, that's what goes on in his heart. A friend of mine told me a while back, made this statement, and I've been chewing on this. He said, most temptation is rooted in self-pity. Most temptation is rooted in self-pity. I started thinking about that. I was like, you know, I'm not sure if that's accurate or not, but the more I thought about it, especially when it comes to as a man, a lot of times temptation comes in when I'm feeling sorry for myself. And ladies, now listen again. If whether or not I succumb to that temptation is between me and God, it's my responsibility. But y'all have a power in your husband's life by showing honor and respect to help remove that temptation, to help him fight against that. Because if he senses he's getting that from you, that's going to diminish that sense of self-pity in his heart and life. So this last statement here, verse 33, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. It's interesting to note, it doesn't say that she was barren. It doesn't say that she could not have children. It says that of other women in Scripture, that they were unable to have children. It doesn't say that of Michal. It just says that she did not have children. I think we can read between the lines here and see that what that meant was that just drove a wedge between her and her husband's life and heart, and it was never reconciled till the day of her death. And what a sad statement on that relationship. So anyway, this area of disrespect is very important. We need to make sure we get a handle on it. Okay, so you might be thinking, hey, you know, Jimmy, I that's not an issue with me. I don't show my husband disrespect or dishonor. But let me just ask a couple of questions to get us thinking about some of these. Okay, all right. First of all, do you ever criticize him for his lack of spiritual leadership? Do you ever just point out, man, I wish you would do this more of with our family. I wish you would just pick on him for that. Do you make him pay for his decisions? Do you ever say, I told you so? I told you we shouldn't have bought that car. I told you we shouldn't have made that investment. You know, I told you we shouldn't have let our kids go to do that. Whatever. After he's made a decision, do you just make him pay for it? Do you point out his deficiencies and weaknesses? And again, you may say, I would never do that. But do you ever compare him to somebody else? You know, do you ever, say, I wish you could, we got all these problems in our house, man. I wish you could fix this like that guy did. You ever compare him to your dad? Man, my dad never let the house go like this. My dad, he always worked on the car and got it work, those kinds of things. Do you complain about the standard of living which he is providing? You ever just remind him, let him know, man, I wish we could do more. I wish we had more, and make him and feel bad for that. Just some of those things are ways that just kind of subconsciously show disrespect. I heard a definition that a successful man is one who makes more money than his wife can spend. That's pretty good. A successful woman is one who can find such a man. So I don't know if you found that or not, but anyway, just we got to be careful about showing disrespect. Okay, so we've talked about that. How then do we show respect? Okay, and I think there's five things that you can do, ladies, that if you understand your husband needs these things, this will help him out. First of all, he needs your acceptance. Okay, just understanding that he is who he is and God has made him the way he is. And it's true. For me, there's a couple things in my life. One, I'm a processor. It takes me a while to make, especially a big decision. I have to make sure I've got everything lined up before I make that decision. And that drives my wife nuts. She's just quick. She can whittle through things really quickly and come to a decision on stuff. But that's just not who I am. And one of the ways this shows up is when we go out to eat. We go to a restaurant, get the menu, even if it's a place we've been before, it takes me forever to go through and figure out, you know, well, if I get the chicken, you know, that's fine. But man, maybe I really want the steak. I don't know. And salad sounds good. I'm trying to lose some weight. So maybe, it's, you know, and so finally I kind of, you know, it takes me a while. Lori comes in. She looks. She's got like three things. She's like, okay, I got it. I know what I want. And then what she does, she spends the rest of the time looking for something to confuse me after I've decided what I want. She says, oh, did you see the tacos? Oh, no, I, you know. She usually says it right before the waiter comes, too. You know, so he's, you know, do you know what you want? No, hang on. Anyway, that's who I am. And Lori has learned to understand. And especially when it comes to some big decisions, she wants an answer. She's, you know, counting on me for something. She understands that it's not that I'm just, you know, wasting my time, but that I want to make the best decision for our family. Okay. Another thing about me is I'm forgetful. I forget everything. I really do. And so Lori's just had to come to understanding that's who I am. For instance, one time I was going to the store and I came home from work and Lori said, can you run to the store and get, there's like three things. Okay. And so I was like, you know, yeah, babe, I'll run and do that. So jumped in the car. I'm heading to town. On the way to town, I realized that the car was low on gas. So I pulled in the gas station, filled up with gas, got back in the car and went home. Somewhere, some of you are laughing, but some of you are with me on this, so don't laugh too hard. Somewhere between the gas pump and getting back in the car, I forgot that the mission was going to the store. I thought it was getting gas. And so I remember what the three things were. That was easy. As soon as I drove in the driveway, I was just like, duh, you know, and I just turned right around and I got the three things, but I forgot the mission. But that's kind of who I am. And we kind of laugh at that, but this really drives my wife nuts. It really drives her crazy because she doesn't forget things. She just, you know, and I'll tell her things like I try to keep lists. OK, I try to keep a to-do list or something like that. So I'll have a list of things and Lori will say, did you remember to do this? And I'm like, I didn't do that yet, but I wrote it down. And she's just like, that means nothing to me, because if I write in the list, I may never look at the list. Okay, that's my problem. So anyway, she just learned to understand that that's who I am and accept me for that. Now, that doesn't give me an excuse to just live like that. I need to work on being processing things better, communicating with her more effectively in the process, you know, not being free. I work on those things, but she understands that that's who I am. She accepts me for that. He also needs your admiration. All right. So you might be saying, hey, Jimmy, you don't know my husband. All right. And that sounds all good, but there's nothing worth admiring in him. And let me just say this. You need to work on this, and it may take some work. One of the things you can do is go back and think about the things that you admired about him when you first got married, or some of the positive qualities in him that you love. And that's one of the things that helps Lori accept some of my forgetfulness. Some of it's because I'm a people person. And she loved that about me when we first got married. And you know, when we were first dating, she loved that I just loved people more than projects and stuff. But sometimes that's what distracts me and keeps me from getting some places on time and remembering what I was doing. And so, you know, to deal with the frustration, sometimes it helps her to go back and say, okay, why did I marry him again? No, just to think through some of the positive things that drew her to me in the beginning. Steve said last night, he talked about how, you know, we're always telling men, step up to the plate. And a lot of times, you know, I've been in family ministry for almost 20 years now. I've seen so many guys over the years who really want to be that guy. They want to be a good husband. They want to be a good dad. They just really don't know how. And sometimes, ladies, if you see your husband just making a simple step, okay, just trying something, you need to let him know. He needs to hear you say it, that you admire him. Okay, he needs to hear those words come out of your mouth. It may not be the way that you would do it. Okay, it may not be the way that you would lead the family spiritually, but he's making an effort. It may not be the way your dad did it. Okay, but he needs to hear you say that you are proud of him, that you see the effort he's making, and he needs to hear that admiration. I was watching a basketball game a couple years ago, and one of the commentators was talking about the four best words in coaching. He said, the four best words in coaching are do more of that. Okay? And a lot of times, in sporting, you know, I coached basketball for a while, and we spent so much time just hammering on what the kids did wrong. And what motivates them, what gets them going, is when you tell them, man, that was great. Great pass you made out there. Love the defense you're playing. That motivates people, that, especially as men. That's the thing that gets me going. And so when I heard that, I thought, you know, that's so true of men in every realm. And for my wife to say, Jimmy, I saw you make an effort with one of our boys, and he didn't, you know, he obviously wasn't paying attention. He didn't get it, but I saw you doing that. I'm so proud of you. Man, that encourages me. That makes me want to do it all the more. And those are great words. And a side note here, okay, Lori and I are in the process of raising four boys. This truth applies to men of all ages. And we've learned that with our boys, just encouraging them and telling them, that's a good job, do more of that, it is so effective. We talked the other night about how Satan hates our home, and he's using those four ways to divide, and one of them is discouragement. And ladies, you have a power in your words with your husband and with your young men to encourage and to motivate them. It's a power that you probably don't even understand that's there. But we need to hear that. Another way to do this, teach your children to honor him. Right? Teach your boys to respect. Teach your I say boys. I have boys, so I always say it. Your kids to respect and honor your husband. One of the things that Lori did when our boys were little was when I came home from work, they were all like waiting for me to come in. I'd come in the door and it was just like, Dad's home, you know, it was just this, and I just loved that. You know, it was great. I'd been away from my family all day, and all of a sudden I come home and I'm the hero. And that encouraged me. And I appreciated that. And I remember my oldest son, Jonathan, he and I had this little routine. I would come home from work and I'd come up the backside of our house, and we had this kind of sliding glass door, and he'd stand there and he'd look out the door and he'd see me. We'd wave at each other, and he would turn and run down the hall, and I'd go around to the front of the house we had a porch there, screening porch, and I'd come in there, and then he'd meet me at the door. It's kind of this little routine we developed. Well, one day I came home and Jonathan's there, and I wave, and then, you know, I go around the other side, and when I walk up on the porch, Lori's sitting there on the porch like this. The door is shut, so Jonathan's in the house by himself, and she's like, you better go in there, I'm going to kill him. So I was like, you just sit here and rest, and I'll, you know, that wasn't really what I was talking about, but, you know, just the fact that he was so excited to see me coming home, that meant a lot to me. And it really encouraged me and showed honor to me and admiration. All right. The next thing he needs is your adaptability. All right. Similar to what we talked about with the guys last night, understanding our wives and what their interests are. Ladies, we need you to do the same thing for us. When we first got married, I told Lori, I said, I love college basketball. Okay. And so I told her when we got married, I said, you know, there's a couple things you need to know about me. One of them is that March Madness is a holiday. OK, so it's, you know, that's just the way it is. And so one of the things she did, instead of just like, you know, getting frustrated with that and complaining about all my husband all he does is watch basketball, you know, she made March Madness a holiday for our family. We'd decorate the room and we, you know, those first 2 days, a Thursday, Friday, where it's like, you know, basketball overload, she'd make snacks and all this stuff. And it's become this kind of routine and ritual for our family. And just she's learned that it's something I enjoy. Instead of something that divides us, it's something that brings us together. We have fun doing together. So just having her adapt to me and my life and what's going on. We need your assistance. We need your help in fulfilling that instruction that Peter gives us about living with our wives in an understanding way. Okay, we have real trouble with that, and you can help us. Okay, we don't get subtle hints. My wife would give me, you know, a subtle hint that she wants something. We don't get subtle hints. In fact, a lot of times we don't get obvious hints. Okay, it would just help us if you would just tell us, you know, what you need. And I understand sometimes you don't know what you need, and that's fine. But when you do, you know, help us. There's times when Lori will talk to me, and we have a fun relationship. We can tease back and forth. There's times it's not a good time to tease, okay? And she'll just look at me and say, you know what, Jimmy, tonight's not the night to be picking on me. I just want to let you know that. That helps me, okay? I like knowing that going into the situation as opposed to coming out of it. So, you know, we need your help and assistance. Understand what's important to him. Make your home a place he wants to come home to. And I've seen this over the years, too. Even godly guys in ministry who find ways to do something so they don't have to go home. Find things that they can do busy work. Keep themselves doing something so they don't have to go home. And I've never understood that because, man, I can't wait to get home. I can't wait to get to my house. And this is because my wife has worked at making it a place I want to come home to. So understand the things that he enjoys. What does he want when he comes home? And help meet those needs. Assist him with that. I have a friend of mine. This is an odd one, but he always likes to know what's for dinner. He just enjoys it. And so his wife, she'd call him in the middle of the afternoon and say, hey, guess what? Tonight is, you know, chicken fried steak or whatever, you know. And he'd be like, couldn't wait to get home. You know, he'd be like doing whatever he could to get, because it's just something he enjoyed. And she understood that and found a way to meet that need. And then lastly, availability. We need your availability. And by that, I mean this, ladies. Physical intimacy is as important to him as emotional intimacy is to you. All right, let me ask you a question. Okay, nobody raise your hand here, okay? But how many of you want your husband to want to be with you, to want to listen to you when you talk, when you have conversations, to have that emotional intimacy with one another without you having to say, hey, you know, pay attention to me. You know, I remember Lori and I would talk about things, and especially when we were first married, and you know, I would not catch some of these little subtle hints she'd give, and after a while she'd just kind of come out and tell me what she was looking for, and I would say, oh, okay, well, I can do that. And she would say, well, it doesn't count now. You know, because there's something about she wanted me to understand her and meet her needs without having to beg for it, without having to badger me for it. It's the same way with us when it comes to physical intimacy. Okay, this is something you don't understand in the same way that we don't understand the emotional intimacy, but it's an important need. In fact, a lot of people say this is the number one need in a man's life, is physical intimacy. And we need your availability in this area. Now, guys, let me quickly add something here. It's been said that men are like microwaves and women are like crockpots. Okay? All right, you get what I'm saying? Microwaves, you push a couple buttons and you turn it on. With ladies, you know, with crock pots, if you want to eat dinner in the evening, you got to turn it on in the morning. Okay, so just be mindful. That's not just something we can expect. I don't want you to lean it over and circle in that one for your wife, okay? You need to be making sure that you're doing your part too. Okay, we'll leave it at that. All right, so what's our homework? How are we going to move on from here? All right? Yeah, watch what you're thinking over there, Tim. Okay, all right. Identify which of these areas needs your attention. Okay, ladies? Maybe you've already identified it. Maybe God's already, you know, you just, as soon as I said it, you were like, ooh, that's one I know that I'm missing. You might want to circle that. Maybe you don't know. Maybe it's something that, you know, you just and you just need to say, talk to your husband later. I say, hey, of these five, was there one of these that, you know, that stood out and you thought, yeah, that's something that's missing? And then don't be defensive, okay? Be prepared for him to tell you and be honest with you about that and see that we're meeting this need. And remember what we talked about in the beginning, this area of respect and honor to your husband is extremely important. It's something that's invaluable, something that only you can provide for him. And if we're going to show who God is to the world, if we're going to make him look good, this is something that needs to be a part of our relationships. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word again. Again, how you've given us an assignment and a responsibility to make you look good. And yet you haven't just left us without instruction, without direction. Thank you for reminding us that we need to love our wives as men, as husbands, and the wives need to respect and honor their husbands. And by doing this, again, this will be countercultural to many who are watching us, and yet it's exactly what so many need to see. So you help us to do just that, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.